Well, for our message this evening, we're going to be looking again at the life of Peter. The last time we looked at the life of Peter, we saw an event that took place out on the water. Do you remember the great catch, the miraculous catch of fish? Well, tonight we come to another event that takes place on the water. Peter gets out of the boat. If you would turn back again to Matthew 14, if you're not there, I'd like to read the account of Peter getting out of the boat. Look again with me, starting in verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, please join with me as we ask God to give us help as we consider this passage. Oh, our dear Lord and God, we bow before you tonight, Lord, and we confess our utter dependence upon you. Lord, we can do nothing without your help. How desperately we need your help. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit among us this evening, Lord. Help us to see your truth that you have given to us in your word, and help us to see what a beautiful truth it is, and help us to apply that truth to our lives. Father, we pray that as we do so, that you would get all the honor and all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to ask anyone this question, can a human being walk on the water? I think all of us, anyone, everyone throughout the world, what would they say? Their answer would be no. No, this is impossible. Because it defies science. We know from a scientific fact it's not possible for a man to walk on water. But not only is it scientifically impossible, but we know from human experience, right? Everyone knows what happens when you step your foot on water. Even the littlest child, what happens? You step your foot on the water and you sink. So we see from both scientific evidence and also on our own personal experience, we know that it is impossible. It is impossible for a man to walk on the water. But we know what is impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus walked on the water. What Jesus did by walking on the water, it defied science. It defied all human experience. It was a miracle. And in doing so, Jesus further demonstrates his power and his authority over all creation. This miracle of Jesus walking on the water, it's recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in John. However, it is only in Matthew that we also have this additional account, this account of Peter's response when he sees Jesus walk on the water. But before we look at Peter, let us set the stage for what happens with Peter and first briefly look at Jesus walking on the water. If you're not there already, turn again to Matthew chapter 14. Look again at verse 22, and we read this. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. This passage begins with Jesus making the disciples get into the boat. It's as though he's commanding them, get into the boat, cross to the other side. And the disciples obey. The timing, the location, the direction that they're traveling, everything that they're doing it in obedience to God's command, to Jesus' command. The sea that the disciples are crossing is the Sea of Galilee. It's an inland lake. We're told it's approximately 13 miles in length and about 7 miles in breadth. Now, one of the unique aspects of this lake is that it lies approximately 650 feet below sea level. To its north is Mount Hermon, and there's also hills surrounding it. Due to its location, we're told that sudden and fierce storms can arise upon this lake. These storms are caused by winds that seem to sweep down from the mountains and the hillsides around it. And as these winds sweep across the waters, it stirs up the waves. The stronger the winds, the more fierce and the larger the waves. Well, this is the situation that the disciples face. We read in verse 24, look with me there. It says, "But the boat by this time was a long way from land. It is beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." We are told that they're a long way from land. In John's account, we read they're about 3 to 4 miles from land. As they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, they encounter one of these fierce storms. There are strong winds blowing against them. The sea is rough. The boat is being beaten by the waves. They're struggling greatly to make any progress. Mark describes it as making headway painfully. They're in the midst of a battle against the sea. And as they're rowing their boat, rowing against the wind and the waves, they see something that's unexpected. In verse 25, we read this, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." What takes place next? It takes place during the fourth watch. This would be approximately 3 a.m., It's late into the night. There's darkness. There's very little light to see by. And it was then that Jesus came to them. And he came to them walking on the water. In verse 26, we read of the disciples' response. In verse 26, we read, "But when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear." Perhaps when they first saw him, perhaps he may have been just like a faint shadow in the darkness coming toward them. Whatever they saw, what they saw was, it was completely unexpected. No one could have imagined that a man would be out on the water, particularly in this storm, with these waves, this far from land. And this man was walking on the water. But they knew that this was impossible. Like everyone, they know it's impossible for a man to walk on the sea. What then could this be? This unexplainable figure that is approaching them. Well, whatever it was, it caused them to be terrified. They think it is a ghost. They cry out in fear. All of them, everyone in that boat, they all respond the same way. They respond in fear. And then in verse 27, Jesus immediately responds to them, to their cries, and he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus identifies himself. He says, "It is I, it is Jesus." It was Jesus who was walking on the water. And hearing that this figure on the sea was Jesus, this should have satisfied them, should have been enough for them. Jesus was coming to them. There was no reason for them to fear. And these words of Jesus seemed to be enough for all of the disciples, all of them except for Peter. For after Jesus speaks these words, after Jesus identifies himself as the one walking on the water, Peter responds with these words in verse 28. Read them with me, if you will. In verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter, like all the disciples, had been immediately, he had been afraid, he was fearful, he was terrified, but now he shifts to the other extreme, and now it seems as though he's filled with faith. And that's what our message will focus on this evening, Peter's faith. We'll have two main points. First, we'll look at Peter's great faith, and then secondly, we will look at Peter's little faith. And then finally, we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from Peter's faith. So first then, Peter's great faith. Peter's great faith is seen in this bold request. In verse 28 again, we read, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter begins this request by addressing Jesus as Lord. Lord and Master is a title that Peter has used in the past when he is speaking to Jesus. So therefore, it would indicate that Peter is certain that this is Jesus who he is talking to. But then Peter's next words are a little bit confusing. He says, if it is you. And as I read these words, as we read these words, it might suggest that Peter has some level of doubt. He's wondering, is it truly Jesus? Is it you? Well, if it is you, then command me. This is a conditional statement. An if-then statement. For those of you that do computer programming, you know, if-then statements are, if the result is true, then the computer will execute the next instructions, execute the command. If the result is not true, then the computer will not execute the command. However, I don't believe that to view Peter's request is to see it as a request of doubt. I found that what Lenski wrote was very helpful for me in understanding this phrase. Lenski writes this. He says, it is a mistake to read doubt into the conditional clause if it is thou. For this is a condition of reality, meaning if it is, as indeed it is. Peter does not doubt. Peter is certain that it is Jesus. Hendrickson writes this. He says that Peter's if better amounts to a since it is you. Therefore, I suggest that we could, you know, look at Peter's request this way. Lord, since it is you, Jesus, since I know that it is you, I have faith. I have faith to make this bold request. Command me then to come out upon the water and walk to you. By this bold request, Peter is making further progress in his journey of faith. Peter's understanding of who Jesus is continues to grow with each and every miracle that he sees. Peter's already seen Jesus' power and authority by causing the miraculous catch of fish. When Jesus told Peter to let down his nets into the deep after a night where he had no success, and then Jesus caused Peter's nets to be filled to the breaking. Peter has also seen Jesus' power to calm a previous storm that was on the sea, a storm that was so severe that the disciples feared that they would perish. At that time, Jesus was with the disciples in the boat, and they woke him up, and they said, Lord, do you not care? And then with a word, Jesus rebuked the storm, and it stopped. And now Peter sees Jesus' power again, a power displayed as Jesus is walking on the water. As Peter understands, his understanding of who Jesus is growing. And so too is his faith. His faith in Jesus is growing. His faith in the power and the authority of Jesus. His faith to believe that Jesus can do the impossible. A faith that leads to him to make this bold request. A request to command me then, Lord, to come out on the water to do that which is impossible. This is Peter's great faith seen in this bold request, a request to do the impossible. But next we see Peter's great faith is seen by his dependence on Jesus. Although Peter has great faith to believe that Jesus has the power to enable him to walk on the water, yet it's important to see that Peter does not immediately get out of the boat on his own accord. He first asks for permission before he gets out of the boat. Regarding Peter's request for permission, Hendrickson writes this. He says, it implies utter dependence on the authority and the power of Jesus. Peter knows that without the Master's permission, he will not be able to walk on the water, and that apart from Christ's power, he will not be able to do so. So he asks that this permission and that this power be granted to him. Peter knows his own limitations. He knows that he does not have the ability to walk on the water. Peter, therefore, is not trusting in his own power. Peter is depending on Jesus. He is trusting in the power of Jesus. Peter is completely reliant on the Lord to enable him to walk on the water. And therefore, he asks before he acts. In this request, Peter asks that the Lord command him to get out of the boat. And I believe that Peter would never have gotten out of the boat had Jesus not commanded him to do so. Next, as we're looking at Peter's great faith, we see that it is affirmed by Jesus' response to Peter's request. You know, many people may wonder, why did Peter make this request? What was his motive? Some might see him as being presumptuous, maybe even very prideful, thinking that he can do the impossible, that he can walk on the water. But most of the commentators that I have read conclude that Peter's request is a request of faith. And I agree with them. Listen to Hugh Martin's comments on this passage. Whatever may be said of his prudence in desiring to make the astounding request, certain it is that the thought and desire could have occurred to none but a believer. He may have exceeded the bounds of spiritual wisdom. He may have utterly miscalculated his own strength and courage. He may have foolishly closed his eyes to the danger of his falling due to unbelief and terror once he stepped out onto the water. His proposal to walk upon the water to his Lord is the wildest enthusiasm of faith. Yet still it is faith, great faith. And while it's certainly helpful to read what all the commentators think about, you know, Peter's request, I think it is more important to see what does Jesus say? How does he respond to Peter's request? Well, look again at your text. Look at verse 29. There we read, Jesus responds to Peter's request with just a single word. Come. Jesus knows Peter's heart. Jesus knows Peter's motive. He knows it better than any of us would. If there was any presumption or any pride, I'm sure that Jesus would have rebuked Peter. Because we have seen it at other times, and we'll see in the future, that Jesus rebukes Peter for his foolish words or for his foolish actions. But Jesus does not rebuke Peter for his request. Jesus commands Peter to come, to step onto the water, to walk on the water and to come to him. So I suggest that Peter's great faith is affirmed by Jesus' response to Peter's request. But now we come to Peter's great faith being demonstrated by his act of obedience. You know, it's one thing to have great faith, right? But it's another thing to act based on that faith. Peter had great faith. Peter asked for permission to act. And when Jesus said, come, that one word was all he needed. Peter obeyed Jesus' command. Look back again at verse 29, and we read, so Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Okay, think of it. Think of those words. Peter got out of the boat. What great faith that was needed. Exceedingly great to obey, to get out of a boat. And we need to keep in mind that there was great risk to Peter in getting out of this boat. It's not as though this boat was near to shore. It's not though it was a calm day and it was in shallow water. And if he gets out, oh, I'll just step in and I'll be waist deep and I can wade to water. I mean, wade to shore. No. No, Peter is miles from land. He's in the midst of a storm. The wind is blowing strong. The waves are beating fiercely against the boat. Have you ever been in a boat out on the waters in the middle of a storm? The closest I ever came was when we were out fishing on Lake Huron. We had traveled a great distance out into the lake, so far that we couldn't see the land any longer. Now, when the trip began, it was a very nice day. The skies were blue, the gentle breeze was blowing, the water was reasonably calm. But while we were fishing, the captain told us that a storm was approaching and that we needed to get back to shore. And it was interesting to watch the change. Those clear blue skies became dark. That gentle breeze started to become a fierce wind that would blow. And those waves that were just kind of rolling along calmly, started to get larger and larger. It got to the point that the waves had increased so much, it was difficult just to even walk across the boat. And we quickly finished our fishing, and I found a place to sit down, and we headed back to shore. And as I looked at those rough waters, I could never imagine that anyone would willingly get out of the boat and enter into those rough waters, even if they were wearing a life jacket. But think back to Peter. Peter did not have to leave the apparent safety of his boat. Now, we know that sometimes people will take great risks because they have no other choice, but this was not the case for Peter. The boat was not sinking. He didn't have to leave the boat. And Peter knows what the risk is by getting out of this boat. If Jesus does not enable him to walk on the water, there's a high probability of death. Death by drowning when he gets out of the security of the boat. And yet, despite all of this, Peter obeyed and he got out of the boat. And when he does, Jesus enables Peter to do the impossible. And although we're not told how far he walked, yet it is clear from verse 29, Peter actually walked on the water. I mean, think of it for a moment. I was trying to imagine what that must have been like. And I imagine it was, the water's rough and it's, the waves are great and the wind is blowing, and it's not until he takes that first step, that step of faith, that then as he steps down on that water, that he feels the firmness and it holds him. And it's step by step, step by step, steps of faith that he takes. When Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water, his purpose to do so was to go to Jesus, to get close to Jesus, to be with him, to join him. It's not as though Peter gets out of the boat and he starts showing off to the disciples and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm walking on the water." Our text simply states that he came to Jesus to be with Jesus. This was his goal. This was his destination. This was his purpose. Peter's obedience flows from faith, great faith. It's not faith in himself, but it is faith in Jesus. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus and he did it by faith. So this is Peter's great faith demonstrated by his obedience. So we've considered now the Peter's great faith. First we saw it in his bold request. Then we saw it acknowledged by his dependence upon Jesus, affirmed by Jesus' response, and then finally demonstrated by his obedience to Jesus' command. Well, this brings us to our second point then, Peter's little faith. Look again at verse 30. In verse 30, we read this, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" First, as we look at Peter's little faith, we'll see it's triggered by a change of focus. You know, Peter started out well. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He got out of the boat. He was actually walking on the water, and he came to Jesus. Peter's faith was strong. It was strong as long as he stayed focused on Jesus. But then we read that Peter's focus shifted. In verse 30, we see these words, "But when he saw the wind..." Now, I think it's interesting to keep in mind that the wind was always with him. The wind was blowing before Peter made the request to get out of the boat. It was blowing hard against them. It was causing the waves to beat against the boat. The wind also was blowing when Peter made his request to get out of the boat. There's no mention, as he steps out of the boat, there's no mention that the wind stops. And we know that the wind continued to blow even during the entire time that he was walking to Jesus. In fact, it's not until verse 32, when Jesus and Peter finally get back into the boat, that we find that the wind finally stopped. The wind was always with him. The issue was that he shifted his focus. His focus shifted from Jesus and it shifted to the wind. And as he did, it was then the reality of the danger, the risk, the impossibility of what he was doing seemed to all strike home. So this is the change of focus which appears to trigger his little faith. Well, next, as we look at Peter's little faith, we see that he is overcome by doubt that leads to fear. As Peter looks at the wind, doubt begins to take the place of faith. It's though doubt begins to enter into his heart and his mind. And as doubt is entering in, it's like it's pushing the faith out. There's not enough room for both. He can't have both the faith and the doubt. And as the doubt is increasing, his faith is decreasing. Faith that had once been great is now weakened. And now doubt is taking control of him. It's gripping his heart. And this is leading him to fear. Fear of the wind, fear of the waves, fear of the storm, fear of the circumstances. He's out on the water, miles from land, in the midst of a storm. And it is at this point that he begins to sink. It seems that suddenly that firm footing, his ability to stand on the water, gives way. The water returns to its natural state. It's liquid. It's not able to hold him up. It's like it's a trap door that just opens up beneath him, and he's plunging down into the water. This is Peter's little faith. He's overcome by doubt and fear. But next, let us look at Peter's cry of faith. Look again at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." As he sinks, we don't see Peter trying to save himself. It's not like he starts frantically thrashing about, trying to swim back to the boat. Nor do we read of Peter crying out to the disciples, "Come over, save me, come save me out of the water." Despite Peter's increasing doubt and his weakening faith, Peter still has little faith. Peter's faith may be little, yet it is not completely gone. His little faith it's faith enough to enable him to cry out to Jesus. He cries out, "Lord, save me." Peter knows that his only hope for deliverance, his only source of rescue, was Jesus. And therefore, he cries out to the Lord for help. I would call it a cry of faith. And then we see Jesus' rescue of Peter. In response to this cry of faith, Jesus is gracious. And in verse 31, we read this: Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and took hold of him. Imagine the comfort in the touch. Jesus' hand taking hold of him. I think of an example of a child out with his father fishing on the lake. And for some reason, the child falls overboard. He's in the water over his head, and he starts to fear. He becomes terrified. He starts to cry out frantically to his father. But then suddenly, his father reaches out and grabs his hand. The child feels the strong and sturdy grip of his father, and at that moment he knows that his father will not let him go. His father then pulls him up out of the water to safety. Perhaps Peter had that same feeling as a child being saved by his father. Jesus knew exactly what Peter needed. Peter's fear and terror was so great that he needed to feel the felt touch of Jesus. He needed to have the felt presence of Jesus to calm his fear, to reassure him that Jesus was there. And mind you, Jesus had never left him. Jesus' power and authority, that had not changed. The only thing that had changed was Peter's focus. Well, next, let us look at Peter's little faith being rebuked. It is only after Jesus is taking hold of Peter and saving him that Jesus then rebukes Peter. Looking again at verse 31, we read this: Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And remember and note that Peter wasn't rebuked when he got out of the boat and was walking on the water. Peter is only now rebuked for his little faith when he looked at the wind. In Jesus' rebuke, he asks this question: why did you doubt? This is a piercing question, is it not? Peter had firsthand seen the power of Jesus. And Peter had firsthand experienced the power of Jesus. Great power demonstrated and seen by Jesus walking on the water. But even more amazingly, great power that had enabled Peter to actually be out walking on the water. And in light of the manifestation of Jesus' great power and authority over the sea, then why would Peter doubt? Well, the apparent answer is this: he looked at the wind. He saw the danger. He realized his own weakness and his own inability in what he was doing. And then doubt entered his heart, and he became fearful, and then he sank. But I think there's more to this, more to the answer. Why did Peter doubt? I believe it is connected to his little faith. Peter had stopped depending on Jesus. Peter had failed to maintain his faith in Jesus. Jesus' power, it's greater than any difficulty that Peter may ever encounter. With Jesus at his side, Peter should have known that he had nothing to fear. No matter how fierce the waves, no matter how large the waves might be, I think that it reminds us that Peter is still on a journey. Peter still has much to learn. And there will be greater trials and greater challenges for him to face in the future. And when they come, Peter needs to know and remember and learn that he must maintain his focus on Jesus. He must continue to have faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, no matter what the storms may come. So we've seen Peter's little faith, triggered by his change in focus, then him being overcome by doubt and fear, then his cry of faith, and then Jesus' rescue of Peter, and then Jesus' rebuke of Peter for his little faith. So what applications can we draw from this? What can we learn from Peter's faith? Well, I suggest there that we have here a challenge, we have a caution, and we have an encouragement. First, the challenge. Will I step out by faith to do great things for God? Peter had faith in Jesus. He believed the word of Jesus and he obeyed. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. J.C. Ryle writes this, "It shows us what great things our Lord can do for those that hear his voice and follow him. He can enable them to do things which at one time they would have thought impossible." I cannot help but think of the examples throughout history of those who have acted by faith. Just think of the many that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, those who did great things by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he did not know. By faith, Moses left the comforts and pleasures of Egypt. By faith, the people of God passed through the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And these are but just a few of the examples of faith. The one thing that they all have in common is this. All of them took action by faith. By faith, they were able to do great things for God. But keep in mind, in doing so, it also required them to take risks. And I would suggest, and I believe, you know, when I look at myself, I see this is the point where we all kind of get hung up. We may have the faith, maybe even faith to do great things. But when we look at the risk, we all do a risk analysis, right? We consider the likelihood of success. We consider the consequences of failure. And oftentimes, as we do our risk analysis, we're only focusing in on ourselves. We're looking at our ability, our strengths, our talents. We're focusing in on the challenges, the difficulties, the risk that we will face. And the result of our risk assessment is this, all too often. I'm not able to do that. Or that risk is too great for me to do that. We let our weakness, we let the obstacles that are in our path, the potential negative consequences that we might face, sway our decision. And therefore, we do not step out in faith. I suggest that the problem there is that we have left God out of the risk assessment. We forget that anything that we do is completely dependent on God. We forget that it is Jesus that gives us the strength and the ability to do great things, to do small things, to do all things. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Think of missionaries who go out into foreign lands to share the gospel with the lost. They often suffer great hardships, take great risk, at times seemingly to do an impossible task. Remember William Carey's message, attempt great things, expect great things. Are we ready? Are we ready to step out in faith, to take risks for God? For his kingdom, for his glory, Are we ready to get out of the boat of our comfort and ease? Are we ready to serve the Lord? Are we ready to attempt great things for God and to do it by faith? Faith in Jesus? Jesus, who alone can enable us to do that which is seemingly otherwise impossible. But secondly, I have a caution. We should always ask before we act. Now, while it is true that we need to step out by faith, we need to be careful not to be overly presumptuous and foolish in our actions, assuming that no matter what I'm going to do, you know, if we've got faith, God's going to take care of me. Remember that Jesus was tempted by Satan to do that, to throw himself off the temple. How did he respond? He said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And therefore, likewise, we must not tempt the Lord by taking unwise or foolish actions. So how then do we, how do we make the decision? How do we decide whether, should we step forward in faith? Well, I suggest that we can learn from Peter. Remember that before acting, Peter requested permission and waited for Jesus to command. Peter didn't step out of the boat until Jesus had commanded him to come. He asked before he acted. And although we do not have the incarnate Jesus here with us to ask directions, we can pray to God and ask him for direction. And we should search God's word, look for his commands, seek his principles to apply to our situation. We should humbly seek God's direction for our life before we act. And as we do so, we should wait for the Lord. Wait for his spirit to guide us and direct us, to show us if the actions are consistent with his word. But once we have prayed and we have searched the scriptures, and if God by his spirit is calling us, if God is calling us to step out by faith, then I say we should obey, even if it requires us to take risks. Well, then I have an encouragement to us, an encouragement that as we walk by faith, we need to stay focused on Jesus. Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. When Peter first got out of the boat, his focus was on Jesus. So too for us at the beginning of our walk of faith, we were looking to Jesus. Our focus was on him. Jesus was the object of our faith. But as we continue our walk of faith, we know that we're going to encounter the storms of life. And it's important to remember that even while we are walking on in faith and we are in walking along the course of obedience, the challenges, trials, and difficulties of life do not disappear. Just like when Peter was out of the boat, the wind was still blowing. And even though he was walking by faith and obedience, the danger was still present. The problem came when he became distracted, when he lost his focus. Now, we can be hard on Peter, can we not? Wondering, how could you do that? But how often are we not like Peter? During our walk with the Lord, how many times do we get more focused on the challenges of life? We forget to stay focused on Jesus. We lose our focus, and we're looking at our weaknesses, and we're looking at the strengths of our obstacles, and we become overcome by fear, and it causes us to struggle. Do not let yourself get distracted by the trials and difficulties of life. The trials are ever present, but remember that Jesus is also ever present. Jesus never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. Jesus is with us through all the storms of life. But if we find, if our focus does shift from Jesus, if we begin to focus on the trials and the difficulties, and doubt starts to creep in, and we start to have that fear within us, and we begin struggling, battling against the storms of life, what would you do? What do you do when the trials feel like they're overwhelming? You feel helpless, you're sinking. Well, I encourage you to do what Peter did. Cry out in faith. Cry out to Jesus. Look to him for help. Jesus responded immediately to the cry of Peter. He reached out and took hold of Peter. He rescued Peter and brought him safely into the boat. And Jesus likewise will hear our cry. Jesus will reach out and help us and hold on to us when we are sinking. Well, may God even help us to learn the lessons from Peter, that as we walk by faith and obedience, that we continue to look to Jesus, no matter how severe the storms of life may be. But if we do lose focus, may we remember to cry out in faith. Cry out to Jesus, for he will save us. He's gracious and merciful. But then finally, in closing, for any who are here that are lost, is Jesus calling you today? Is he calling you to get out of the boat? Your boat of self-sufficiency, your boat of worldly comfort and ease, calling you to deny yourself, to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Well, I would just say to you, if he is calling you today, I pray that God would give you the faith to enable you to believe and to trust in Jesus and to get out of the boat and to go to Jesus, to look to Jesus, for it's Christ alone who can save. Please join with me as we close in prayer. Our dear God, we bow and we confess that so oftentimes we're like Peter. We get distracted by the trials and the challenges, the difficulties of life that come. We focus in upon them and we forget to stay focused upon you. Forget to remember who you are, that you are God, that nothing is impossible for you, and that with you there, we have no reason to fear. We pray, Father, that you would help us to always stay focused upon you, but when we do lose our focus, we pray that we would quickly remember to cry out to you, to cry out in faith, and to plead to you to save us. For we know that you are gracious and merciful, that you will reach down and grab us and hold us by your hand, and save us from whatever trial or challenge or difficulty we may face. And we thank you for that reality. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.